Turn for our scripture reading tonight to Mark chapter 1, the gospel according to Mark chapter 1. We'll begin reading at Mark 1, verse 21. And read to the end of the chapter. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. We read the Word of God that far tonight. Text is found in verses 29 to 31. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, that is immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle that's recorded in our text tonight took place toward the beginning of Jesus' public earthly ministry. When Jesus turned 30 years old, he laid down his carpenter's tools in Nazareth and he went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. After that, he was led away into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights when he was tempted by the devil. After he came out of the wilderness, Jesus called Peter and a number of others to be his first disciples. Called them not yet to full-time ministry, but to be his students, his followers. From there, Jesus went into the region of Galilee and began his public ministry. He went to Cana, where he performed his first miracle of changing water into wine at a wedding feast there. He went on to his hometown of Nazareth, where he preached in the synagogue that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and prophecies, that he is the Messiah, and the people of his hometown tried then to kill him. And from Nazareth, Jesus went then to Capernaum on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he made that his base of operations. It was while he was there that Jesus called Peter and Andrew, James and John, to be fishers of men. He performed the miracle of the catch of many fish, called them to leave behind their nets, and to follow him now in full-time gospel ministry. It was not too long after that that Jesus went into the home of Peter and performed this miracle, healed Peter's wife's mother of a great fever. It's a striking fact about this miracle that it's recorded in three of the four gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the history of this miracle. When we read this miracle and think about this miracle, it seems at first to us not to be very impressive. At least when we think about all of the great miracles of Jesus Christ, this is not one of the miracles that we think first of all about. We're not told a great deal of detail about this miracle. It's found in just a couple of verses. We're not told the name of Peter's wife. We're not told the name of Peter's mother-in-law. The sickness that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law from doesn't to us seem to be the most severe and serious of sicknesses that Jesus healed people of. So that to us this miracle seems to be very little, to have small significance, and it's easy for us to pass over it and to not recall it very readily. But the Holy Spirit saw fit have this miracle recorded three times on the pages of Scripture. There's obviously something significant about it. What explains the significance of this miracle is that it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ's molding and shaping of Peter. Jesus Christ is molding and shaping Peter to be a leader in the church and one through whom the gospel would be proclaimed and the church in the New Testament built up. This miracle belongs to that molding and shaping of the apostle. With this miracle, Jesus enters into Peter's home and performs a miracle in private to demonstrate to Peter the power of his grace. Through this miracle, Peter is given a private, first-hand, up-close view of the power and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which demonstrates that he is the Savior, the Messiah. This miracle is comforting for us. were very much like Peter's mother-in-law, occupying a small and seemingly insignificant place in the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet those who are blessed to have the Lord Jesus Christ come into our homes and to heal us spiritually from our sins, and by that spiritual healing of us, to strengthen and empower us to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ by ministering to His people. We're considering Jesus through the eyes of Peter, and the theme of the sermon tonight is a healing at home. Let's first consider the miracle itself, secondly, the spiritual significance of this miracle, and then thirdly, the effect that this miracle had in the life of Peter's mother-in-law. Here in Mark 1, from verse 21 to verse 34, most of what we read, in those verses were given a day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's recorded for us the events of a busy day for Jesus Christ in His public ministry from the beginning to the end. Because this particular day is a Sabbath day, the day begins for Jesus with worship in the synagogue. As was His custom always on the Sabbath day, He was found in the synagogue participating in the public worship of God. And now, being 30 years old and a teacher, Jesus was not only present for worship, but He led by the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. And those who heard here in the synagogue in Capernaum were astonished at His doctrine. He taught as one who had the authority of God Himself, very different from the scribes who ordinarily taught them. While Jesus was in the synagogue, He also met a man that was possessed by a devil. Jesus said to the devil in verse 25, "Hold thy peace and come out of him," and immediately that unclean spirit was removed from the man and he was made whole. And that further astonished the people who witnessed that as a demonstration of the authority that He had, the authority with which He speaks a word and casts out the devil is the authority with which He was preaching. After the service at the synagogue is over, Jesus then retires with His disciples to the house of Peter there in Capernaum. Peter and Andrew, his brother, grew up in the neighboring town of Bethsaida. But at some point, Peter and Andrew had moved to Capernaum. Peter owns a house in the city, and from there, he and Andrew engage in their fishing business on the Sea of Galilee. The fact that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law indicates, obviously, Peter was married. Peter had a wife. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first pope or the first bishop of Rome, and teaches as well that the popes and the clergy in the Roman Catholic Church have to remain celibate and unmarried. But that idea of the Roman Catholic Church is smashed on the plain teaching of the Word of God here, which says that Peter was a married man. He was not celibate. He had a wife. Another passage of God's Word that indicates that is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas," that is Peter? The point that Paul is making in that passage in 1 Corinthians is that although he's not married, he would have the liberty to have a wife as a number of the other apostles had wives, including Cephas or Peter. And what's indicated there as well is that later, after Pentecost, as Peter went out in his preaching ministry, his wife faithfully followed after him and supported him in that work. Peter lives with his wife in their home in Capernaum. The text indicates as well that Brother Andrew was living with them too. And also, Peter's wife's mother lived with them as well. We're not told, but perhaps it's the case that the father-in-law had died, and now the mother-in-law was taken into the home and under the care of Peter and his wife. Having worshiped in the synagogue in the first part of the day, Jesus and the disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, go into the home of Peter. And when they come to the home, it's reported to Jesus that Peter's mother-in-law was sick of a fever. Verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. In the parallel account in the gospel according to Luke, the physician, the doctor, Luke, gives a more precise medical diagnosis. It's recorded there that she had a great fever. She was sick of a high fever. She was laid low with a dangerous fever. The main symptom of that great fever was, of course, that her skin was on fire. She felt warm to the touch. That would have meant, very likely for her as well, that her cheeks were flushed, that she was sweating profusely, perhaps shivering, and even if the fever was such a great fever, disoriented and not thinking clearly and straight. When they enter into the home, Jesus is told immediately about the condition of Peter's mother-in-law, and the parallel accounts indicate that they ask of Jesus that he come and see her and heal her. And having heard this report, Jesus goes immediately to her room. And we're told in verse 31, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. He touched her hand, held her hand, and with that lifted her up. In Luke's account, we're told that while he did that, he also rebuked the fever. As later, Jesus will rebuke the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee to calm them. So Jesus here rebukes the fever. And by touching her and lifting her up and rebuking the fever is taken away and the mother-in-law is immediately healed. It belongs to the miracle that not only is the fever taken away from Peter's mother-in-law, but that she's immediately restored to full health and strength. It's not that the fever has broken and gone, but she remains in bed, totally worn out and exhausted. When the fever is rebuked and sent away, we read that she immediately gets up and she's busy serving others in the home. She's restored immediately to full health and to strength. That day in the life of Jesus continues into the night. Having performed that private healing in the home of Peter, Jesus ended the day with a number of public healings. What Jesus had done in the synagogue in the morning, what he'd done in healing Peter's mother-in-law in the home in the middle of the day, spread like wildfire throughout the city of Capernaum. And very quickly, at the end of the day, many who were sick in the city of Capernaum came and gathered around at Peter's home. They probably waited until evening so that the Sabbath day was technically over, if there was a fear on their part of violating the Sabbath day. And so great was this crowd that they filled up the street and surrounded the door of Peter's home. Jesus then, at evening time, went out of the home, and he went out amongst the crowd, and he healed. There was a man who was blind. Now he could see. There was one who was lame. Now he was healed. One with bones that were broken. Now they were mended. There was one that was afflicted with a cancerous tumor. Now the cancer was taken away. Another one who was possessed by a devil. The devil was driven out. There was no condition, no sickness that was so deep and so persistent and so desperate that it was beyond the power of Jesus to heal. He healed all of these diverse diseases, drove out the devils of those who had come to Peter's home. So it was a busy day in the life of Jesus Christ as he was preaching and teaching and performing a number of mighty miracles. From the miracle, especially of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, note a couple of important points. First of all, what the healing of Peter's mother-in-law displays is the power and majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sad thing that we've become so familiar with the miracles of Jesus Christ. We've been taught them from our childhood. We read them over and over again. We become so familiar with them that it's very easy for us to lose a sense of awe and wonder and astonishment at what Jesus has done. He healed Peter's mother-in-law immediately. He healed many others in that same day. Immediately. Imagine for a moment Jesus Christ on this Sabbath day coming into the homes of every one of us here. Maybe in this home there's a mother-in-law that's sick with a fever, and Jesus comes into that home and immediately the fever's gone. In this home there's one with bones that are broken, and Jesus immediately mends them and heals. In this home, there's one diagnosed with cancer. And by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately the cancer and all the tumors are gone. In this home, there's one with dementia. Now the dementia is gone and the mind is clear. There's one with a collarbone that's broken, and immediately the collarbone is healed. Jesus goes into every home and heals everyone of every sickness. That's something of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that's revealed here. Jesus Christ demonstrates throughout in his miracles his sovereignty as the Son of God. Devils submit to him and are under his sovereign control. The creation, the wind and the waves obey him as they recognize in him the voice of their creator. Fevers fear him. By these miracles, Jesus demonstrates that he has the authority of one who is God himself. These miracles demonstrate he's the Messiah, he's the Savior. They give authority, or they demonstrate the authority with which he was preaching and teaching, so that as he was preaching and teaching and declaring that he's the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, these miracles confirm the word that he spoke and his authority. This miracle, the miracle of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, demonstrates his power. Secondly, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law also demonstrates the mercy and the tender compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's indicated partly by the fact that Jesus heals her so readily. Having come into the home after a busy morning of preaching and doing miracles, when Jesus is told immediately that The mother-in-law is sick. He goes right away to heal her. He has compassion. That's further evident from the fact that he not only speaks and by his word rebukes the fever and heals her, but he also tenderly takes her by the hand and raises her up. Many of his miracles, Jesus touched the one that he was healing. That touch of Jesus served partly to indicate to the ones who were observing that the healing power came from him, that he was the one that was healing this one who was sick. What that touch also indicated was the mercy and the compassion of Jesus upon the ones who were suffering. That's indicated later in Mark 1, in verse 41, when later in his ministry, Jesus comes across a man who's afflicted with leprosy. And verse 41 says, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him." The touch of Jesus was a demonstration of his compassion, his pity, his mercy. The same thing is true in this miracle. This miracle indicates that Jesus was touched with the feeling of the infirmities of his people. He wasn't cold and uncaring about those who were suffering the consequences of the fall into sin and the curse that came as a result of that fall into sin. Jesus had compassion upon the ones who were weak and helpless and suffering. And what this miracle demonstrates is that the ministry of Jesus was a ministry of mercy. Having considered the miracle itself, now it's important that we explain the spiritual significance of what Jesus did here. Jesus' miracle of healing Peter's mother-in-law was an illustration of his power whereby he heals his people spiritually from their sins. When we say that, we're not ourselves reading something into the Word of God. We're not ourselves crafting this illustration where we see this miracle and ourselves make this connection to this being a picture of salvation from sin. The Word of God itself indicates that this is how we must understand and interpret this miracle as well as the others. And with this miracle especially, the Scriptures indicate that explicitly. That's not stated explicitly in Mark's account here, but that is stated explicitly in Matthew's account of this miracle. In Matthew chapter 8, as the history there records what Jesus did in the home of Peter in healing his mother-in-law, and then on that same day in healing all of these others, the Holy Spirit then sums that up in Matthew 8, verse 17. "And healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." And there the Holy Spirit is quoting from the well-known words of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 53. We're familiar with Isaiah 53. It's the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ as the suffering servant of Jehovah. And Isaiah 53 makes plain that he will come to suffer on account of the sins of his people. Isaiah 53, verse 5, for example, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ that's prophesied there was his suffering on account of the sins of his people. Now, in the Gospel according to Matthew, the Holy Spirit, in describing and explaining all of these miracles, including the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, says that's the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. The only way to understand that, how these miracles of healing fulfill the Word of God in Isaiah 53, is to understand that in those miracles, Jesus was demonstrating not only his power to heal from sickness and disease, but he was giving a demonstration of the power whereby he spiritually heals his people from their sins, and that by his suffering and his death at the cross. We're not reading something ourselves into the Word of God that's not found there when we say there's spiritual significance to this miracle. The Word of God itself demands that we explain the miracle in this way. The sickness of Peter's mother-in-law is a picture of our spiritual sickness of sin. Scriptures often speak of our sin in those terms, in terms of a spiritual disease. For example, Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Our Reformed confessions, summarizing that teaching of God's Word, indicate in the Belgic Confession in Article 15 that sin is, quote, an hereditary disease wherewith infants themselves are infected even from their mother's womb. Sin is a spiritual hereditary disease with which even our children are infected from the womb of the mother. To illustrate sin using the idea of sickness or disease is particularly effective. We know sickness from our own experience. Sin is a spiritual sickness. It's a spiritual disease with which every one of us was infected from our parents already from the moment of our conception. It's a spiritual disease that has infiltrated and infected every aspect of our being. It leaves a person wasted, broken down. And ultimately, if there's no healing from that spiritual sickness, its end is everlasting death in hell. Not only does this miracle say something generally about sin, but it teaches us something even more specifically about our sins. When in other miracles, for instance, Jesus heals a man that's blind, that blindness is not only a general picture of sin, but what it indicates about sin is that sin blinds us spiritually. It leaves us in darkness. We can't see and comprehend spiritual things. When Jesus heals a man that's sick of leprosy, it's not only a general picture of sin, but what it tells us specifically about sin is that sin is filthy and disgusting. It's something that eats away at a person and leaves them decaying and corrupted and unclean. With the fever Peter's mother-in-law, we learn not only generally about sin as a spiritual sickness, what we learn about sin is that sin burns like a fire. That's the chief symptom of a fever. And what we learn about sin then is that sin is like a fire. To play with sin is to play with fire. To indulge in sin is to take hot burning coals into one's bosom. Sin is something that leaves a person disoriented, meaning that that person doesn't think and see clearly, doesn't think clearly about God, doesn't think clearly about oneself, doesn't think clearly about one's neighbor, doesn't think clearly about life in the midst of this world. What the Word of God does here is it impresses upon us, and it ought to impress upon us, the seriousness of our own sin against God. The effect that this ought to have upon us is that we come to see more and more the exceeding sinfulness of our own sin against God. Is this how we view sin, and not just sin generally, but our own sin? That our own sin against God is a spiritual sickness that decays and destroys, and apart from any healing, brings death. Do we hate our sins with the same kind of hatred that we hate some kind of sickness as we hate cancer? Or we hate some brokenness in the body? Do we even more so hate sin? The Word of God ought to leave us seeing and grieving ever more deeply over our own helpless spiritual condition. And it ought to drive us outside of and away from ourselves for any hope of healing in self. Jesus Christ, as the great physician, came to heal not those who are whole, who think they're whole and healthy, but those who are sick. When Jesus comes into our homes, what does he find? Does he find a bunch of proud people who, though desperately sick on account of sin, say, "All is well here. There's no sickness here that a person needs to be healed of. We're all well. We're fine on our own." There's no healing for those who are whole, for those who think themselves to be whole and healthy and strong in their own strength. This Word of God ought to, again, drive us away from and outside of ourselves so that we put no trust and confidence in ourselves, in some supposed strength and ability that we have, because we know we have none. Not to drive us then in utter humility to cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross, because in Him alone is there healing and strength. And Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law demonstrates that reality. The powerful work of the Lord Jesus Christ in healing His people spiritually from the hereditary disease of their sin. This is the work that Jesus Christ performs by His Spirit in us in our own lifetime. First and most importantly, this is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ of forgiving us of our sins. Our sin counted as the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness counted as our own, so that in His righteousness we're right with God. We have the pardon of all of our iniquities. That's our fundamental need, to be forgiven and to know that we're right with God. Then Jesus Christ forgiving us, healing us with the healing of justification, also then sanctifies us. Jesus Christ is not a partial healer, so that he heals us part of the way, and then he leaves the rest of that healing up to us to be done by us. Jesus Christ is the full and complete Savior. He's the good physician who heals us wholly and completely from the full, awful reality of this spiritual disease. And that by delivering us not only from sin's guilt and punishment, but delivering us also from the power, the pollution, the filth of our spiritual sickness. The work of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives now is the work of Jesus Christ grounded alone in his work at the cross. As we noted already from Matthew 8 and Isaiah 53, what this miracle is pointing us to is the cross of Jesus Christ. His healing of the sick is a demonstration of his bearing our infirmities, our spiritual sickness, and the guilt of our sins and suffering the wrath of God that we deserved on account of that. Dying in our place, the accursed death of the cross. The first Adam fell into sin, and the consequence of that fall into sin was the curse upon the creation. The consequences of that fall into sin included sickness and disease. And Jesus Christ, by his suffering and his death at the cross, demonstrated himself to be the second Adam, who by his mighty power rolls back the curse that's due to us, who's addressed all of the problem of sin and the curse and death by paying fully for our sins by his suffering and death at the cross. Our healing is a healing that's found alone in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and at his cross. And what's demonstrated in that saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ is both his power and his mercy. What power belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the great physician? It's a sad thing, not only that we become so familiar with the miracles of Jesus that we lose our sense of awe over it, but it's a sad thing that we become so familiar with the simple truth of the gospel of our salvation from sin that at times we lose our sense of awe and wonder and astonishment of what Jesus Christ has done for us. What a miracle he's performed in saving us. What a miracle in healing us of the sin and the sickness and the death of our sin. And performing this work that we could never accomplish on our own, bringing about healing that we have no strength in ourselves to accomplish. The work of Christ in saving us is a wonder, a miracle of the grace of God that demonstrates his sovereignty to save. And at the same time, our salvation demonstrates the depth of the tender mercy and compassion of Jesus Christ for us. Jesus Christ doesn't view us and doesn't deal with us in a sense of disgust and frustration on account of the ugliness of this spiritual disease. The reality of our sin and sinfulness is that the Lord Jesus Christ is moved with pity and compassion toward us, his own. He's a Savior who's sympathetic, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and in his tender mercy and compassion, took upon himself those infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses. As he took upon himself the guilt of our sin, and he suffered in our place, and as he died at the cross, the death that we could not die. What amazing power and what depth of mercy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not look for salvation and healing in yourself, in someone else or something else. In faith, rest and rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's no power and there's no mercy like the power and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving us brings about an effect in our lives. And that's indicated in the miracle here by the effect of Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law. That effect in verse 31 is this, "And she ministered unto them." The word "ministered" there is the root word from which we get our word deacon. She acted like a deacon to them. And the idea is, and of course, that she functioned in that special office in the church as a deacon. But the word deacon, the root word here, simply means to wait a table or to serve another. She ministered, she waited a table, she served others. It belonged to the miracle that Jesus performed here, that not only was the fever sent away, but that she was restored immediately to full health and strength. She leapt out of her bed and she immediately got to work and was busy in serving. What that meant practically here was that very likely she helped her daughter, Peter's wife, in serving the Sabbath meal to this group of men, to Jesus, to Peter and Andrew, and to James and John. The effect of the miracle was that she ministered, she served. And such is the effect of the miracle of Jesus' healing of us from our sins. This miracle illustrates significant theological points. Miracle illustrates the fact that being saved, the fruit and the evidence of that is a life of good works. That's the place of good works in the life of the child of God. Those good works are the fruit and the evidence of our being saved, being justified freely of God in His grace, sanctified by the working of the Holy Spirit. The fruit and the evidence of that in the life of the child of God is service, a life of good works, serving God and serving the neighbor. What this miracle illustrates as well is the manner of the Spirit's working in us. As we noted in the sermon this morning, as the Spirit works within us, He works in us in such a way that we're alive, we're active, we're conscious in serving God. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and alive and active and conscious and healed, she was busy in serving others in the home. And the same is true with respect to our salvation. The Spirit, as He works within us, works in such a way that we're alive and we're active and we're conscious in serving God and the neighbor. And always, the explanation is the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Practically, what this miracle demonstrates is that the effect of our being saved, our being spiritually healed by the power of God's grace, is that we minister, we serve. Often, that means unassuming, seemingly lowly place of service. We're never told the name of Peter's wife. We're never told the name of Peter's mother-in-law. They don't come up again repeatedly in the history and the Word of God. They don't stand on the foreground. They occupy what may rightly be said as an unassuming and seemingly small place of service, as men may judge what's great or small. The same is true for us. We may occupy a small and seemingly insignificant place in the body of Jesus Christ. For example, husbands might have an ordinary calling and work in the midst of this world, and for many women, God calls them to the work of being a mother or a mother-in-law or a grandmother, and what the world accounts to be a work of very little importance and significance. But we serve. And we consider that to be a privilege. Whatever others might think and how others might evaluate that, we consider that to be a place of importance, a place of privilege, because we have the privilege of serving. We've been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we count it a privilege to serve Him and the service of His kingdom. We're ready to do the lowliest of work. What's unnoticed, what's not applauded by others, it's maybe not even known and recognized. Because we consider simply serving, waiting a table, tending to the needs of another to be a privilege. And we consider that to be a privilege because doing it to even the lowliest in the kingdom of heaven is to do it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's mother-in-law served Jesus. It may seem unassuming and insignificant. She served her Savior. She waited at His table, met His earthly needs in that day. What a privilege. And so for us, in our place in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, as we serve others, we're privileged in that to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. By giving a cup of cold water to a little child, we do it to Jesus Christ. To clothe the naked, we do it to Jesus Christ. To visit the sick in their sickness, we do that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this the effect of your healing? You've been healed by the saving power of the great physician. Does that show itself in your life in ministering service? So that with the time and the abilities that God gives to you and in the opportunities that He brings into your life, that you count it a privilege in whatever small way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ has so humbled Himself to minister to us, to serve us by giving Himself at the cross for our healing. May that then work in our hearts such gratitude that we're ready humbly to minister and to serve Jesus Christ by serving His church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, give us strength to be busy in thy kingdom. Strengthen our hands to work so that we labor as unto thee. To the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we thank thee for the one who is the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his rays. We're thankful that thy face shines upon us, that we're privileged to be healed with the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross. And we pray, Father, that by that thou wilt work in our hearts thanks and readiness to show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ in our service to him and to his church. Bind us together as a church. Bless us with unity and peace. Give grace to each to think of others more highly than themselves. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.